Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your spirit. We thank you that your mighty power is at work in our lives. We thank you for the work that you have done in the life of Bree. Thank you for using her for your glory to represent you well. Thank you for the church in Japan and all the family and friends that rallied around her and encouraged her and strengthened her during that. Thank you for this church as they rallied through prayer and through giving. Thank you for this opportunity to get into your word this morning. May we be challenged. May we be encouraged. May we truly reflect upon your work in our lives upon this earth. Thank you for your faithfulness, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so we are in the book of Philippians, chapter 2. Those of you hoping I would give an Ecuador update, I'm sorry you missed your chance. That was in the morning, Sunday school hour. My family sends their greetings. I made the executive decision to let them stay back since we're starting school this week, and it's just a lot. Mr. Wisdom doesn't drag their family across the country and so on and so forth. So I appreciate your patience with that. And that was probably one of the first times I made an executive decision like that. Imagine what going to Latin America will do to you. So anyways, Bree, I have a quick question. I know this is unorthodox. Did you get back in May or when did you return? July. Oh my. Okay, so just by way of encouragement to you as a body, I would strongly encourage you to spend some time getting some coffee with her and hearing more about what all God did in her heart and life while she was there. Just recognize her coming back after being gone for 2 years. You as a congregation has changed. The culture here has changed. She has changed, and she has experiences that neither of you can really relate to, and then other experiences that all of a sudden now you can relate to one another on. And so just be very patient with her. You know, I'm experiencing the same things as getting back from Ecuador. So I just want to encourage you. You really have an opportunity to learn about what God has done in her life, and you'll be surprised how it will affect your life. So I would encourage you to consider doing that. So we're in Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 19. He says, this is Paul, he says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I too may be cheered by the news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth as a son with a father. He has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him. And not only on him, but on me also. Lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow, I am the more eager to send him. Therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. A fantastic passage, fantastic book. Obviously, if you're going with any of the books in the Bible, it's fantastic. But it's an encouraging book, and I appreciate your patience because one of the downsides of being a traveling evangelist, I'm always going to have to cherry pick and have a hobby horse. I can't just verse by verse go through a book and naturally go with the flow of thought. So I appreciate your patience this morning. It's a bit of a struggle for somebody like me who would rather just preach verse by verse. But I want to bring some things to your attention. So Paul is in prison. His heart is for the people in Philippi, these believers. And he has an emotional connection with them. and they are financially invested in his ministry and emotionally connected with him as well. You see that in chapter 1 where he's thanking God all the time for them. And he talks about how their partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And that whole part about begun a good work in you until the day of Christ. That idea, the context is partnership in gospel ministry. And then not only that, he says in verse 7 of chapter 1, it is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. So there's this sense of concern for the people of Philippi. He is concerned about them. He loves them. And he's reporting back as a missionary to them. And he wants them to grow in discernment. He wants them to strive together for the sake of the gospel, being on the same page, working towards the same purpose, and having the same care. That idea of have this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. It's this idea of a care. This is what you care for, your care in regards to the gospel. And so he's encouraging them in chapter 1 to strive for that same purpose. He's encouraging them that even if people are essentially running their mouths about the gospel for the purpose of trying to provoke Paul to be discouraged, at least they're running their mouths about the gospel. Praise God for that. And so he says in chapter 2, he says, so now as you all are working together, as you have the same fellowship, now have the same care where you're not focused on self-promotion, but on the interests of others. Imagine this. Coming from an apostle, and I would also say a gifted evangelist, the Apostle Paul. And he's saying in this passage that you need to not only be interested in the things of the Lord, and not only what you believe your agenda in light of that context is, but you need to also be concerned about one another's interests. And so that's the context that he's flowing in, and he gets into chapter 3. The whole point is basically striving together for the sake of the gospel, pursuing sanctification in the process, and you're all on the same team, competing together on the same team for the same purpose. And so he's writing back as a missionary, reporting to a church that has the same cares that he does. And so when you get to chapter 2, verse 19, he's saying, look, I want to send Timothy to you soon. And in the meantime, he's sending Epaphroditus because, he's the one who's carrying this letter. And he says, I hope to send Timothy to you. Why? So that I too may be cheered by the news of you. So he's concerned about Philippi while he's imprisoned and while he's trying to further the gospel. He's not concerned about their financial welfare. He's concerned about the people of God. He has names on his mind as he's writing back to this church. And he's wanting to be cheered up. Imagine the Apostle Paul laying his life down for the gospel, looking to be cheered up by the sending church. Interesting. Verse 20, for I have no one like him. Imagine this, for I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. This is an interesting word here. You might see this verse, this word over in chapter 4 where he talks about be anxious for nothing. Timothy is bothered by their welfare. In other words, even though he cares about the same thing that Paul cares about, which is furthering the gospel and genuinely loving people, his care for the believers in Philippi bothers him to the point that even as he's focused on the mission, he can't help but think about those people. You're getting this idea that, man, we as Christians really have dropped the ball. Do we even know one another? What do we care about? And so you see this going on. They're being serious. They're being concerned about the gospel. They're concerned about the welfare. And then Paul, he says in verse 21, for they all seek their own interests, none of those of Jesus Christ. Imagine this. Paul is saying, look, There's other people who profess faith. There's other churches. There's other people. But I'm sending you Timothy because I know this guy actually cares not only about the gospel, but he also actually cares about you. The rest of them, they're doing their own thing. They're focused on their own interests and what they think is important to them. And he says, so I'm going to send Timothy. I want to come. I'm dying to come. And you're going to hear about that a little more, I think, if I recall. And he says, verse 22, but you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. So he says, look, I have a plan. I wish I could be there. I want to be there. I plan on being there. But I'm going to send my right-hand guy who eats, sleeps, and breathes what I eat, sleep, and breathe. Here's a question as an aside. Who are you imitating within this body as a father and son? Who has a real relationship with you that is actually shepherding your heart? Who are you shepherding in your walk day to day? Do you really know one another? Have you had people in this church, in your home? Do you really know what each other's interests really are? If not, you may be missing the whole point of why Christ saved you. God is not expecting us all to be, so to speak, missionaries out on the field. And God is not expecting us all to be waxing eloquently from a pulpit. But if you're saved, if you have the Spirit of God within you, you belong to Christ and the people of God. And you have something within you that God is already working in you to bless them and vice versa. So I want to encourage you, do you really know each other? And if not, why not? What is holding you back? And what has God got to do to bring you to the point where you are ready to live like that? Let's move on. That was an aside. All right. He says, verse 23, I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. So Paul was planning on coming. Like he believes God was going to open the door. He wanted to be there. It wasn't like, yeah, that those people aren't important to me. Getting the gospel out is more important to me. No. He wanted to be there personally because he loved the people of God. And he wanted to send Timothy, so he's planning on doing that. So then he says in verse 25, I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, your messenger and minister to my need. And so this is a big verse, loaded with a whole lot of church theology and practicality and so on and so forth, all right? So I might step into some trouble here. I'm a guest speaker. I was sent out by this church, and I am a missionary with Word of Life. But I do want to say, what I'm about to say doesn't necessarily mean that this church subscribes to everything I'm about to say. Just mentioning some things in passing. So some things that are interesting here. He's sending Epaphroditus, my brother. And fellow worker and fellow soldier. Paul uses this phrase in other passages of Scripture to indicate somebody who has been sharing the gospel with people on the front lines just like Paul. Right there with them, arm in arm. And has contributed to getting the gospel out in one way or another. And then where it gets a little interesting, and he says, your messenger. If those of you who may be looking at the original language, I doubt it, but if you are, it's actually the same word as apostle. This is why it gets problematic, right? So I will just say this, okay? There were the 12 apostles that were sent out by Christ with specific authority to begin the church, and they did signs and wonders and so on and so forth. However, the word apostle is also used of other people who were not them. And, for example, Barnabas. Right? He was not one of the 12, not Paul, but he began to be called an apostle after he was commissioned and sent out by that local church with Paul. All of a sudden, now he's referred to it as an apostle. Timothy was called an apostle. Silvanus was called an apostle. And you have some others that I'm not going to get into for the sake of unity. But that said, you see people being sent out and commissioned by a local church for the gospel work. And in this context, and in that culture, they were partnering with, it just so happens to be, Paul, an apostle in a mission endeavor, right? In fact, it's kind of interesting, you get over to chapter 4, when he's dealing with Euodia, sweet smell, and Syntyche, he says, verse 2 of chapter 4, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement, mild, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. So you got people in the trenches. So how do I understand this, okay? So this is what I think, okay? And this is just a little theory. This is an Arianism, okay? I think that likely, biblically, the biblical model is local churches bleed out their best. They raise up and they send out. And so in this context, there's a very good chance that Epaphroditus was likely a deacon and was sent out, commissioned by the church, to not only carry the bring the funds, but also to help with sharing the gospel with Paul. And I think that's the context here. And so what you see, I believe, in the New Testament, usually an elder or a deacon from a local church being commissioned by that local church to go do the same work or a similar work with another church or another ministry work somewhere else, whether temporarily or long term. And I think there's even wiggle room to say not all of them were elders or deacons that did this. Euodia would be an example, perhaps, right? And so you have people not only bringing finances, but also doing other things. But the idea is all of them were engaged in giving the gospel wherever they went. This is interesting. So something to consider as you ponder this. What about you? How has God gifted you? What is God doing in your heart? What do you feel like, man, I just want to be unleashed. God has put this in my heart. I believe I need to do this for him, not because he needs me, but he has put this on my heart, and I believe this is God's will. I don't know how it's all going to work out in the details, and I need help with that. And that's the purpose of the elders of your local church. You go to them, help me to process this. And they unleash you, do whatever it takes to allow you to do exactly what God has called you to do. But they also don't just let you go out and just randomly figure it out on your own, right? And so I'm going to encourage you, what about you? What is God doing in your heart that's motivating you to do something not only here in this local church primarily? Because by the way, if you're not doing anything here, why are you all of a sudden going to be able to do something somewhere else? And so this is the beginning, right? But where else might God have you to go? And it may be a 2-year sprint, right? It might be for the long haul. But God is taking what this local body has already poured into you and sending it as a package to a whole other culture that wouldn't understand our culture, and letting it being open there as you're also receiving from them, and you're going to come back and it's going to infect here. Like, there's a lot going on here. So I want to encourage you. What are you bothered by? What concerns you? And are you willing to step up and let God use you in that way? It's something to consider. Notice what he says in verse 26, speaking of Epaphroditus. So he's talking up Epaphroditus, like, look, hey, I can't come. Maybe Timothy come. In the meantime, I'm sending you Epaphroditus. You know him. You know him real well. And also, he's the man. Let me tell you why he's the man. Look what he says in verse 26. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. So you got this possibly deacon being sent out, and on the way he gets sick, and he's about to die. It says near to death. It's kind of like almost like a parallelism with earlier in the chapter where Christ was obedient to the point of death on a cross. So he's coming near to death, being sick, And this man, he about to die. And you know what he's worried about? His home church. Man, I can only imagine how this is affecting them. Not because he was so important, but he had real, genuine relationship. And his heart was broken for the people. And he was on mission. I mean, give the guy a break. He's doing the will of God, bringing the funds that they lacked opportunity to give. And he's like, here, I'll get it. I'll take it. Here we go. You know, let me ask you a question. If I was down, when I was down in Ecuador, and we didn't have, you know, if we didn't have Western Union or Word of Life and all of that and all of those things, how many of you would have been willing to risk your life to bring finances to me to so I could do the work I was doing? Something to think about. And if not, why not? And what would it take for you to get to that point in your life? We're just talking about bringing money, let alone sharing the gospel. And this man's laying his life down for that willingly. And he's not really worried about his life. He's worried about the people. And so you see this going on here in the passage. And you hear Paul. Listen to Paul. Man, I mean, think about this. This man, he's in prison. He's been laying his life down for the gospel. He's concerned about the church's welfare. He's lonely. It's getting rough out here. People don't really care about God no more. I don't know if anybody else can relate to that these days. And here he is, stuck like Chuck, and he knows Epaphroditus is coming. He knows Epaphroditus and what he's all about. And he hears Epaphroditus about to die. And he's thinking, man, if this man dies, not only is this man dying, they're sending their best to me. If he dies, that's going to affect them. My boy is gone. He's struggling. So you think about it. He's like, oh, no, man. He's like, God, have mercy. He's not so focused on the mission that he doesn't care about the people. And he says in verse 28, in verse 27, I'm sorry, God had mercy and he did heal him. And he says in verse 28, I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again and that I may be less anxious. In other words, like, hey, I'm excited to send him back, so I ain't got to be so worried about what's going on with you guys. And he says in verse 29, so receive him in the Lord with all joy, and listen to this, and honor such men. For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service. This man risked his life basically to bring some money to Paul so he could do the ministry. It's not about the money. Money's incidental. It just so happens to be that was the need in that context. I'm sure that wasn't necessarily the only thing he brought, per se, but the context, you see it clearly in chapter 4, that's the context. So, what would it take for you to risk your life for the work of the gospel? For those who have, and you know they have, how have you honored such men and women? How have you shown them the due respect that they deserve? And, you know, that could look anywhere, not just financially. What do you care about? What is distracting your thoughts throughout the day? Is it the work of Christ? Is it the people of God? Is it the lost? Because anything else, as important as it is, we need to be taking those things to God through prayer and thanksgiving. We already know this. Meditate on what's true, good, and right. We already know this. But even your favorite missionaries, they can be broken. They can be in shambles over the people of God. I want to encourage you guys with a stark warning, and I will close at this point. Since I've been back, I can't tell you how many pastors and missionaries that I have met that are lucky to read their Bible every day, let alone pray every day. If this is happening with, quote unquote, the church leaders, what about the rest of you? What's really going on? And are you bothered by it? And is God putting it in your heart to step up and let God make you into the person he wants you to be? Because I'm telling you right now, people are dying without Christ. And believers are getting sick to death of following the Lord because they're getting tired of getting bit by the sheep. And so I want to ask you, where are you at? Do you realize there's a battle? What are you doing? We're in this together. And I'm not saying that God wants you to be an evangelist. Not everyone's gifted as an evangelist. I think Timothy was an evangelist. That's a whole other theory you can ask me about later. But I want to encourage you. God has saved you to be used by him. How are you being used by him? That's it. Very simple. Let's close in prayer. Father God, thank you for this opportunity to preach your word. Thank you, God, for Paul and his example. Thank you for Epaphroditus. Thank you for Bree and her example. We ask, God, that you would encourage us, challenge us to really be willing to lay our lives down for you because only you are worthy. May you use this message this morning to be a continuation of what you're already doing in the hearts of your people. Lord, there are people here right now that really sense you are doing a work in their lives. May they be willing to lay their lives down for you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.